Our theme this week is love. I'm really glad I'm not having to preach out of 1 Corinthians 13 today. We'll do that later because we're doing a series on 1 Corinthians in January. But the whole love is patient thing really did not do well with me this morning. I want to know, can someone please tell me how a child who has two older siblings that have given him every pair of pants they have ever owned and not destroyed, and a child that we have got multiple pants for. We want our children to be pants, okay? Like, not like these pants, okay? We want them to have pants, okay? This morning, I go through every one of this child's drawers, and there are no pants to be found. I don't know where they went. Every single one of their drawers might have gotten emptied into their floor this morning, though, for them to reorganize when we get home this afternoon. Love is patient. The love of God is greater far than tongue or man can ever tell. It reaches far beyond the highest star. It reaches to the lowest hell. And it reaches us right here where we are today. The love of God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, in human form to us, where we live, where we're at right here in our pew. The love of God breathing and speaking life into us so that we in return can love Him authentically with all that we are. If you have your Bibles with you this morning and you would like to turn to Luke chapter 1. We're going to begin. Let's see if we got up there. Did you? We're going to begin in verse 39. Luke 1:39. And if you have your Bible with you this morning, or if you've got your Bible app on your phone, keep that open, because we're gonna dig in pretty hard today with lots of different scriptures. And I want you to be able to follow along with this good stuff. Good stuff. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 39. A few days after Gabriel had showed up at Mary's house and scared the poor girl to death, a few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived, and she entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leapt within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and explained to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy." And I've got this underlined in my Bible in blue. I don't know why it's blue. My guess is it's the only pen I had with me that day. This is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, and I'm going to tell you why. This is what she said. Elizabeth said, "You are blessed, Mary. You are blessed, because you believed that the Lord would do what He said." Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much today. We thank You for Your goodness and Your love that meets us right where we are. We thank You that this amazing week of the year, we get to celebrate the greatest gift of love that has ever existed in the birth of Your Son, Jesus Christ. As we dig into Your Word today, oh God, will Your Word get into us? Will it speak life, and will it speak love as we go to live out being the people of God? Amen. I really love this story in general. So here we have Mary, 15-year-old-ish girl, virgin, living in the little town of Nazareth. And an angel appears to her, Gabriel, and he tells her, "You are going to have a baby." And she goes, "I don't know, that's not possible. Like, I took biology class. It doesn't work like this, okay?" And instead, the angel says, "No, you are going to conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit." And here Mary, this young girl, totally unworthy from the eyes of men, becomes pregnant with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the first thing she thinks to do is that she's got to go see Elizabeth. And so he rushes off to the Judean hillside. Some say that it could have been a 70-mile trek. They had bandits and all kinds of robbers and people in there, that somebody would have had escorted Mary, that it was a long and treacherous hike. Women who had been pregnant. Those first 3 months, you don't look pregnant. But you are so tired that you can't bear to get out of bed, right? And your husband's like, "Lady, listen, you were not even that pregnant," and you're like, "Leave me alone, I've got to sleep, I'm so tired." I can imagine how tired Mary was as she made this journey to visit Elizabeth. And Elizabeth, in her very old age, had conceived John the Baptist. And Mary shows up to her house. Zachariah, like we talked about a few weeks ago, was deaf and mute by the Holy Spirit because he did not listen. He did not believe. And so he's in trouble. He can't speak or talk. And what an amazing blessing for Elizabeth, I'm sure. None of this is biblical. And Elizabeth is there to greet her, and she greets Mary. And the Holy Spirit that was going to dwell within John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit that was able to help, was able to conceive the child within Mary, that Holy Spirit caused John to jump within Elizabeth's womb. And she immediately knew that Mary was going to birth the Savior of the world. And he could have told Mary she was blessed for all different reasons. We talked about blessing before, right? Blessing is an outpouring of God into our lives. Really simple. That's what blessing is. And so she could have said, "Oh, Mary, you are so blessed for all of these different reasons." But she didn't. She didn't say, "Mary, you're blessed because you're going to birth the Savior," and she was, because she was going to birth the Savior. "Mary, you're so blessed because you can be a part of this miraculous plan," and she was, and it's very true. But this is what she said to her. She said, "Mary, you are blessed because you believe. Mary, you're blessed because you believe that the Lord would do what He said." Mary is an amazing model of humility and obedience to God, submitting to His will. What if Gabriel would have shown up and she said, "Listen, I don't know about this. Like, this sounds kind of cray-cray, right? Like, there's no way that it's humanly possible for this to be able to happen to me." But she didn't. With faith like a child, and no offense to 15-year-olds, but that's still kind of where you fall on the spectrum. With faith like a child, Mary said, "Let it be. Let it happen to me just as you said." And she believed. And she was obedient to God. Our love for God is shown through our obedience. This is what John says. In 2 John, chapter 1, it's the only chapter in 2 John, by the way. So if you're looking hard for it, it's not super easy to find. 2 John, chapter 1. He said, "I'm reminding you, dear friends, that we should love one another. This isn't a new command, but one we've had from the very beginning. Love means obeying what God has commanded us to do. And He commands us that we should love one another. And you've heard it from the very beginning." This idea of obedience in us isn't always an easy thing, right? It's not always easy for God to be able to say, "Okay, this is what I want you to do." And you go, "Oh yeah, God, I'm all about this." I remember when I lived in Harrisonville, Missouri, when I was pregnant with Joel, I wanted glazed donuts every day. And we lived across the street. We didn't run 500 pounds. I'm not sure how that happened. It didn't happen. But we lived across the street from the Casey's. If anyone ever lived out Midwest United States and knows what a Casey's gas station is, yes, there's a little Casey's gas station. I'm so glad Matt dad did, because otherwise I wouldn't have worked very well. So this little Casey's gas station, and they cook fresh donuts every day. And we lived across the street. It was like the Lord's and ordained this, okay? And I had to go to work every single morning before 6 o'clock. I was the director of the children's outreach program at the Lord Mastering Church there in Harrisonville. And so I'd get up in the morning, and every once in a while, before anybody else was out of bed, knowing my dirty little secret, I would go to Casey's and I would get a glazed donut. And it was marvelous. And they were hot and fresh and fantastic. The story would have nothing to do with donuts, but now I'm hungry. And there was a lady standing behind the counter that day. And I remember checking out and God prompting my heart, saying, "Rachel, I want you to ask her how you can pray for her." And I thought, I don't know, God, that just seems really weird. I don't really know her. Like, she's pretty rough looking. Like, I don't know where she might freak out on me. She might spit in my donuts tomorrow. Like, I don't know. And I walked out of that Casey's totally disobedient to what God had asked me to do. And I remember that story today. Joel, next week. Well, how old are you going to be next week? Are you sure? Okay. Next week, Joel will be 12 years old. This happened 12 years ago, and I still remember it. Why? Because I was disobedient to the Holy Spirit. And it was a lesson for me to never do that again. And my whole life, I've tried to go, okay, God, if you place something like that on my heart, I am going to do it because I don't want to be a disobedient. Disobedience is an act of rebellion against what God wants for us. And it does not show our love for Him. His desire is to live within us and for His love to exude in our lives and through us as we live with other people, as we share the gospel. And if we are going to love others, we have got to be obedient to God our Father. We have to. There's no other option. And when we are humbly obedient, just like Mary was, we'll be blessed. If we just believe that God's going to do what He says that He's going to do, He's going to pour Himself out on us. We were at my family's over Thanksgiving. It was lots of fun. We had a good time. There's 19 of us between my brothers and their children and my mom and dad, and it's crazy, insane. And over Thanksgiving, the kids were pretty good most days, but one day we just had like a meltdown. There are 9 grandchildren from ages almost a year up until Ryan is getting ready to be 14 this spring and everywhere in between. And so we've got all these ages of kids, and they thought, I know that your children and grandchildren don't do that. But apparently my parents aren't that lucky. And so they just had a horrid day, and the boys all slept in the basement. So all 3 of my boys are laying on the bed in the basement, and I go down and I'm trying to like get them settled in, because we're just having a really tough time getting settled in that night after having kind of a rough day. And I look at them and I said, guys, I'm going to tell you a story. And they said, oh, okay. And so they all lay in this bed. I don't know how they all 3 fit in the full-size bed, but they do. They make it work. And so they're all 3 laying in this full-size bed, and they're looking up at me with those expectant eyes of some amazing story that was about to come out of my mouth. And I said, once upon a time, there were 3 little boys. Who were disobedient to their mother and father. And they were so dead. And then it almost hit Miles goes, what? And I was like, that was a terrible story. I don't know. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 21, people, all right? So kids who decide that it's a good idea to disobey your parents, I'm telling you, it's biblical, okay? So, and although God's desire for us and our disobedience is not death, in disobedience there are consequences. There are consequences to our actions, and oftentimes the most difficult consequence that we experience is a separation from God. In His great love and mercy, His desire is to commune with us, for us to be a people of God. And if we show our love for God, just like Mary did, it is absolutely vital that we obey His still small voice. That we are in His Word. reading what he has to say, because these words weren't written for people 2,000 years ago. They were written for them, but not only. They were written for us today. This word is living and active. And as we get into this word, God is able to get into us, speak to us, breathe new life into us, and teach us to love him and to be obedient. And Mary's exuberant love for God and her joy for him, she quotes out a song that is called the Magnificat. And I'm going to read that to you this morning. Amazingly beautiful. It's in the very next passage. If you start looking at verse 47, if you still have your Bible in front of you, Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Mary responded, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy." He is holy. "For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation and to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty handed. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his children forever." Love is obedient. Love also seeks to know. Mary, as a 15-year-old girl, as she sang this song of love from the depths of her heart, you can go back and parallel her song to Hannah. You can look and see how the words that Mary shared in this very moment were very similar to the words that Hannah used to praise God when she found out that she had conceived Samuel. In this song, Mary also quotes Habakkuk. She quotes Psalms, Zephaniah, and she talks about Abraham. Mary knew God. It wasn't just that she had some quiet time once a day where she prayed. It wasn't that, you know, she was just 15, right? We can't really expect much of her. She was in the presence of people who were sharing the word of God. She showed up in his presence. She knew that when Gabriel showed up at her door, that it was a God thing. If the angel would have showed up at someone's door who didn't know who God was, how do you think their reaction would have been? It probably wouldn't have been obedience. It wouldn't have been an act of knowing who God was and seeking after him. Mary knew him. And because she loved God, she sought after him. She said, "I desire to know who God is." And God, in his great love for us, seeks to know us. The song, "His Eye is on the Sparrow," you know that one? Oh, what a great and beautiful song. "For his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me." God knows it so intimately. And he desires to be a part of our lives. He wants us to continue to seek him and to know him better so that our lives can become a mirror of his love and of his grace. This is what Romans has to say about the God who knows us so very well. In Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 27, "And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, so the Spirit pleads with us believers in harmony with God's own will. In other words, God loves us enough that He sends the Spirit so that our hearts are constantly drawn towards His love so that we can be in harmony with God. That's how much He knows us. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. For God knew His people in advance, long before we were born. Still in our mother's womb, God crafted and created us. For God knew His people in advance, and He chose them. He chose us all to become like His Son, so that the Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, He called them to come to Him. And having called them, He gave them a right to stand with Him. And having given them the right to stand, He gave them all His glory. God chose you. He chose you from before you were even born. You are His child. You are created in His image. His love for you is so vast and deep that the oceans can't tell of it. For if the oceans were filled with it, it still would not be enough to write of God's love for you. And He knows you. And He wants you to seek to know Him. So how do we do that practically? It's a really good start that you showed up here on a Sunday morning. Not because what I'm saying up here isn't something that you couldn't learn from home, but look at the person next to you. And the person on the other side. Go ahead and look at them. They're not, they don't have laser beams coming out of their eyes, right? They are not going to burn up your soul. Like, it's okay. The people in this place were created with the same love of a Heavenly Father that you were created with. Amen. This is your family. Amen. These are your people.
Amen.
Get to know them. Be in fellowship with them.
Amen.
Fall in love with them. Not teenagers.
Amen.
Oh, where was I? I'm going to take a drink of water. We learn to love through people who teach us how to love Jesus, right? This is your family. And oftentimes we come in here dressed in our Sunday best. I dress like this every day, so you know, I don't know about you, but I had to take off my yoga pants. I'm going to take this with me. We show up in this place and sometimes we have this facade. It's really easy to play perfect here, isn't it? It's really easy to show up and to pretend that in this place somehow we have lost all of our faults. We wear this mask. We don't do that at home, right? Our kids and our grandkids and our children and our spouses, they know the good and the bad and the ugly about us. How much more effective could we be if our neighbor sitting right next to us knew us that well? If we were able to challenge each other to love God authentically because we had authentic relationships with the people of God. The love of God seeks to know Him. And oftentimes we find God in the people who are sitting right next to us. Jesus has shown up in their lives. I remember when I sat down with Christina before she came up and shared her testimony on Thanksgiving Sunday. If you weren't here, oh man, you missed it. And as she's sharing her testimony, it was the first time we'd ever spoken, and she's crying and I'm crying and I'm thinking, I never would have known that about her if she hadn't shared with me the love of a God that showed up in her life when she needed it. And if she hadn't shared with me how she sought after God to fill all of the emptiness within her. Man, we learn so much about God
to the people that we interact with, the people who are part of His body. We seek to know God through our time spent alone with Him. We are such a people-centered world. I am an extrovert. On the Myers-Briggs, if you take it, there's a scale of 1 to 10. I'm a 10 and a half. Okay, I get all my energy from people. I love people. I love being with people. And so being alone with God was something that I had to learn to do. And to go, okay, I have got to cut out this time to really spend with the Lord. It didn't happen naturally for me. There are several friends that I have who are introverts, or you know, my husband kind of falls on that introvert side. Chad will go for a run and spend time with Jesus, and it isn't even, he's like, I need that. To escape from people and to be alone with the God who created us. You want to learn how to love? Spend time with the author of it. Get into His Word. I know I said this before, and sometimes the Word of God can be tedious. It can. I'm allowed to say that from the pulpit, maybe. Okay, excellent. It can be tedious. You start reading things and you're like, okay, they stoned their children for disobedience. Like, that doesn't even make sense, Rachel. And I tried to read Deuteronomy and now I'm lost. Like, I don't understand anything about God's Word. There are times where it can be tedious, but if you find yourself a Bible, it's a great study tool. I love the New Living Translation. I preach from it. I love it because it's authentic. It meets me right where I'm at. I'm not the smartest, I'm not the smartest crayon in the box. I don't think that's a real thing. I am not the most intelligent person. Some of these theologians who are like, oh yes, and they speak in words I don't understand and I don't really know. Like, I found a Bible that works for me, and it's got half of my, half of this New Living Translation, which the entire book of Genesis is falling out of at this point. But half of it at the bottom has things that tell me what this word means so I can apply it to my life. And sometimes you just pick it up and you start reading and you go, oh man, God is speaking a word to me. You learn to love God. You learn what it means to obey God through His Word. That's why He gave it to us. So that we can learn to love Him and to love others. And last but not least, love trust. Do you ever put yourself in Mary's shoes? Or put your daughter in Mary's shoes? Like I said, my oldest son is going to be a freshman in high school next year. He will turn 15 during that time. If he ever in his life comes home with me next year, Ryan Evans, and tells me his girlfriend had an immaculate conception, we're not even going to talk about what would happen to him. I'm just saying, dude, around this one. Mary, she comes from Nazareth. Nothing good comes from that place. And yet, there's this 15-year-old girl who gets pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, right. And the people around her probably were not nearly as kind as Joseph was, wanting to divorce her quietly. The rumors of her disloyalty to Joseph and to her family. The act that she had committed was punishable by death. And yet, Luke gives us a beautiful portrait of the trust that Mary had for the Lord. She loved him so much that in this situation where she could not prove what was true was true. She couldn't prove it. There was no way. There's no paternity test for Jesus, okay? Like, there was no way she could prove this. She had to trust wholly on God. Everything. Everything that she had, everything that she believed, she had to trust in him. And God had to have had a great trust for Mary. When Chad and I found out we were pregnant with Ryan, we were very young and excited. We were excited because we were young and we didn't know any better. I really do love my children. I say that enough, right? To make up for all the stuff. I really do love my children. And that's why I have four of them. And so we went to have this ultrasound done, and he's just watching and waiting, and he sees the heartbeat, and his face just lights up. And I knew, Chad is the oldest of six boys. Six boys. All boys. Man. I knew when they took that little ultrasound stick on my stomach and when they drove it around that if that child inside me was a boy, I was never getting a girl. Never. I knew. I just knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that it would be physically impossible for me to ever have a female child. And so as they're looking and they said, oh, it's a boy. Chad lit up like a Christmas tree. He was so excited. And he goes, I kind of wanted our first to be a boy. Like, I kind of wanted our oldest to be a boy. Not that we cared. In the grand scheme of things, good heavens, we've got four amazing, healthy children. At the end of the day, the gender wasn't important. But it did light him up. He was so excited. God's one and only son. He put in the hands of a teenage girl. I can never imagine Ryan, when he was my first and only son, trusting him over anybody. He was mine. It was my job to take care of him. It was my job to make sure that he was safe. It was my job to feed him and diaper him and clothe him. Chad and I together, that was what we were supposed to do. And yet God, in the ultimate act of trust, handed his one and only son, Jesus Christ, over to a teenage girl who had no religious prestige. She didn't live in Jerusalem or hang out in a temple. She didn't have a lineage that Jesus was going to be proud of. Nothing. A poor girl living in a poor town. But God saw a heart of obedience. And he saw someone who loved him enough to say yes. And he trusted his son over to Mary and to Joseph to raise and to love and to care for and to treasure so that our world could be forever, forever changed. Oh, the love of God. He trusts us today. You know that? He trusts us enough to say, here's my word. Here's my Holy Spirit. Here is your commission to be ambassadors of God, to go out and live and to love and to change the world. And God says, I trust you. There is no plan B. Do you know that? There's no plan B for winning this world to God. You are it. We are plan A and the only plan. And God trusts that plan to us through the power of his Holy Spirit and through his love to go and be his ambassadors to change the world. He trusts us. My boys were watching Call of the Wild. That's not the crap that my family watch today. That's okay, I guess. We, most of us have families, so you understand. They were watching a movie series, the Call of the Wild series, in the car yesterday on our way home from Christmas with Chad's family. And Chad, I can easily say it's one of his favorite books. He talks about it on a regular basis, loves the Call of the Wild. Anybody in here ever read it? Okay, a handful, mostly guys. It's a very manly book. It's about a dog that is half German Shepherd and half St. Bernard. This huge, great, big beast of a dog. And he lives with a judge and plays with his kids and his grandkids. And the dog is stolen. His name is Buck. He's stolen and he's beaten into submission and sold off as a sled dog in Alaska.
And Buck's experiences, the entire book is from his from the experiences of this dog and what he's had to go through. And it talks about this family that he was put with. And they were complete idiots. Like, they had no clue what was going on. They did not understand Alaska. They did not understand the Gold Rush. They did not understand where they were going. And so Buck is having to follow the orders from these people who have no idea what they're doing. And finally, they come up to a river that is covered in ice. And they are whipping those dogs to get them to go across. And Buck refuses. And the guy is beating him, and Buck refuses. He is not going out on that ice. And there's a man named John that was recuperating from an injury sitting right there on the side of that river. And he tells the man, he says, "You beat him again, I'm going to beat you." And the man goes to do it, and John cuts Buck loose. And Buck sits right there by John. And all of a sudden, for the first time in a really long time, Buck remembers what it's like to feel love. What it feels to be cared about, to be understood. And John and Buck form this amazing relationship. And one day, John's with this group of rough guys out hunting gold in Alaska, and he says, "Hey, watch. You won't believe what this dog does. You ready? You ready?" And he says, "Go, Buck," and points off of a cliff. Points off the edge of a cliff. And John jumps up and grabs and tackles Buck to the ground to stop him. Because the second he said, "Go, Buck," Buck was off. The dog was going to jump off of a cliff because of the trust that he had in his master. Because he loved him. When God says, "Go, Rachel. Go, Jim. Go, Matt." What's our first response? Is it trust? Is it unabandoned trust for a God who loves us? Are we willing to go? Are we willing to act? Are we willing to be a people who follow after the love of God with such passion, trusting Him in every area of our lives? Do we love Him that much? Go. When He says go, do we love Him enough to submit in obedience when He calls us? And do we love Him enough to seek in every area of our lives to know Him? Because I'll tell you today that God loves you that much. He loved Mary enough to send an angel. And the Holy Spirit to produce His Son in human form, 100% God, 100% human, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, bringing hope to a world in darkness. And Jesus comes to us today. Wanting to bring hope in our darkness. Desiring to love us right where we are. And trusting us enough to love the world through us.